Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. You're very welcome this morning. Today is Palm Sunday, the day that is remembered and celebrated as the day of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Thousands of people were walking with him, entering the city with him. The crowd was large that welcomed him into the city. It was a celebration, a parade, people waving palm branches while laying palm leaves and in their cloaks on the road as Jesus rode in on the foal of a donkey. They are singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." The people were expecting an earthly king. They were expecting a ruler who would free them from the persecution of Rome. They were expecting a powerful military and political leader who would bring back the glory days of Israel during King David's reign. But notice the problem. The expectations were worldly. Worldly expectations, not what God had planned. And on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus has been preparing his disciples and followers what to expect once they arrived. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. First, he told them to follow him, that to follow him meant they must deny themselves, take up their own cross, and follow him. To follow Christ means to expect persecution along the way and to place the needs of other people before your own. Following Christ is not an easy road, but it is a road that leads to eternal glory in Christ. The second time Jesus told them what was going to happen, he said, they must do everything in his name. They cannot do ministry in their own strength. They must pray and rely on the Lord's strength to do anything in ministry. If they are casting out a demon, then they are doing this in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And now we have the third time that Jesus announced his death and resurrection to the disciples as they were drawing ever closer to Jerusalem. As in the previous two sermons, we will look at the setting just before Jesus' announcement. Then we'll look at his third announcement. We'll look at the disciples' failure to understand his teachings, and then Jesus giving another lesson in discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now this morning our reading is going to be from Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read verse 29 through 45, but we're going to make reference and for most of the chapter was in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. We'll be kind of referencing the whole thing. But I'm just going to read 29 through 45. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. And see, Jesus is setting out on his journey to Jerusalem when a man runs up, drops to his knees, and wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. He tries to get Jesus on Jesus' good side by flattering him, calling him good teacher, but Jesus points out to him that only God is good. This man does not know that Jesus is the Son of God, so he's only trying to butter him up, just trying to flatter him. Jesus won't fall for any of that, and Jesus then lists the commandments that have to do with man's relationship with other men. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie about someone, or don't lie to someone. Honor your parents. See, the man said that he kept these commandments since he was a youth. Now notice how Mark described Jesus. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus loved him. He wanted this man to make the right choice. But the man was disheartened. He was deeply saddened because he was worth a lot of money. He had great possessions and he could not give it away. He went away sorrowful. He could not deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Jesus. Denying himself would mean denying the riches of this world. And that's not what he wanted to hear. The disciples were amazed and confused by this. Jesus warned them the difficulty of getting into the kingdom of heaven. The wealthy find it difficult because they want to hold on to what they have, what they have earned for themselves. Everyone finds it difficult because denying oneself and following Christ is not easy. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to be threaded through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They can't buy their way in, and they can't take their wealth with them. The disciples, still not understanding, ask then, who can be saved? I mean, if you can't have all this wealth and doesn't do anything for you, how can one be saved? Jesus reminds them that if man trusts only in himself, then it is impossible. But if he trusts in God, all things are possible. Now Peter, speaking for the disciples and having a high opinion for himself, said that they have given up everything to follow Jesus. I mean, the rich man couldn't do it, but us poor fishermen could do it. See, Peter understood the concept, but not the spirit of the lesson. He understood the law of the lesson, not the spirit of the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. Peter was bringing the attention on himself. He was rather proud of it. But the attention should be on Jesus. Jesus tells them, if you give up everything for me and for my gospel, you will receive many rewards, and you will go through persecutions, and you will have eternal life. That's what it takes to follow me. It's not about you. It's about what you must do to follow me. If you think you're going to be first, then you haven't figured it out yet. If you deny yourself, do everything in my name, and follow me and the road that I must travel, Then you are on the way to understanding what it means to be my disciple. Now Jesus and the disciples and those who are following him, we're on the road to Jerusalem. And Jesus was in the lead, and then there was the 12, and then there were the followers behind them. The disciples were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They were gaining knowledge and understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And I'm sure along the way they were discussing among themselves, what did Jesus mean by this or this? He said this, and I just don't understand what it means to deny myself, take up my cross. I don't understand that. I'm so amazed. And at the same time, the followers were afraid. Why? Well, they might be wondering why Jesus keeps announcing his death and then continues to go towards the city. They may be afraid that they'll be attacked and sentenced to death along with Jesus, that they'll be implicated with Jesus. They may be afraid of the unknown, of what lies before them in Jerusalem. Well, the third announcement that Jesus gives is more descriptive. He says, we're going to Jerusalem. There's no turning back. There's no other option. And he says, once there, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. And they will turn him over to the Gentiles, the Romans. And they will mock him and spit on him. And that means actually everybody. The Romans will be doing that, but so will the Jews. And they will flog him and kill him. And physically, that's the Romans doing that. And then after 3 days, he will rise. So now the picture is complete. See, the first announcement focused on Jesus being handed over to only the religious leaders of Israel. The second announcement focused more on the Gentile leaders, the Romans. But now Jesus explains it more fully. All men will be guilty of killing the Messiah. The religious leaders and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Romans. The Jews will condemn Jesus in a mock trial, breaking many guidelines for a religious trial, and paying people to lie about Jesus. Then they will turn Jesus over to the Romans, and he will be tortured, beaten, abused, mocked, spat on. He says all this is going to happen. When you look in Isaiah, in the section about the suffering servant, which starts in chapter 52, and then it goes through all of chapter 53, Isaiah 52:14 says, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. And then in Isaiah 53:3 described Jesus further, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And then in Mark chapter 14, it says, you have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. See, just as Jesus said would happen, condemned to die, beaten and spat on. Matthew 27:26 tells us that after Pilate released Barabbas, he had Jesus scourged, which means flogged, and delivered to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Scourging was a severe beating using a whip with embedded pieces of bone and metal that would rip the flesh when it was pulled back. Everything Jesus said would happen to him came true. Yet how did the disciples respond to this newest announcement? Now, if you're one of the disciples, and Jesus had just shared the detail of his death and resurrection to you, wouldn't you be thinking about that for a while? Yes, Jesus had mentioned this a couple of times before, but now there's more detail. I mean, I would be trying to wrap my head around what Jesus had just said. I would have a lot of questions. But the two brothers, James and John, had their own agenda. And if you look at verse 35, they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Wow, do you see a problem here? I mean, what has Jesus been teaching them? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Whatever you do, do it in my name. To be first, you must be last. None of these lessons of discipleship tell us we can demand Jesus to do something for us. So Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they asked to sit on each side of him in your glory. They want to bypass everything of this world. Remember what Jesus told them after the encounter with the rich man. They were to give up everything for Jesus' sake and for his gospel. They would face persecutions in his name, and they would be with him for eternity. Well, James and John wanted to bypass all of that and go directly to be in the presence of Jesus. But what they demand is arrogant and selfish. There is no denial of self. What they demand is not in his name, and they are not being a servant, but wanting a position of authority. Not only had they ignored everything Jesus had been teaching, but they made their friends jealous too. Look at verse 41. "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." And rightly so. I would be upset too, but then I would also be in the wrong, because my jealousy would be based on that I want the same thing as they wanted. Well, before we look at Jesus' teaching moment for them, let's look at what happened soon after this. Look at verses 46 to 52. "When they reached Jericho, which is on the way to Jerusalem, there was a blind man named Bartimaeus. And when he heard that Jesus was of Nazareth was passing by, he started crying out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many people in the crowd rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But that just made him yell all the louder, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus heard him and told the disciples to call him over. Blind as he was, he jumped up and he ran towards Jesus' voice. And Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Now compare this scene with James and John. What are the differences? James and John demanded of Jesus. The blind beggar only asked for mercy. "Have mercy on me." Blind Bart recognized that Jesus was the Son of David, meaning he also knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He had heard of Jesus of Nazareth and all the mighty works that he had done. That's why he wanted to see him. He knew that Jesus was his only hope. "Have mercy on me." Jesus asked Bartimaeus the same question. "What do you want me to do for you?" And look at verses 51 and 52. "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. See, Jesus told him to go his way. Bartimaeus decided his way was to follow Jesus. He didn't demand anything. He asked for mercy and he followed Jesus. Do you think this cut to the heart of the disciples? Do you think Jesus' words, "What do you want me to do for you?" echoed in James and John's ears? They demanded, while Bart asked for mercy. That was arrogance versus humility. Now let's back up and see how Jesus responded to James and John's demands. What has Jesus taught the disciples concerning the requirements to be one of his followers? First, he taught them, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." That means to refuse to hold on to your worldly desires. Your focus is on Christ and other people, not on yourself. That means to follow him on the path of shame and pain that he will walk. Don't expect a walk in the garden, smelling the roses along the way, but to expect persecution. And that comes in all different ways. But expect it. And secondly, he taught them that they must do everything in his name. And to do that, they must be in communication with God the Father, praying for his strength and wisdom. Without God, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Thirdly, he's already shared that to be first, one must be last. You must be a servant, seeking to serve others and not yourself. And now, because of James and John's arrogant and silly request for a position of power and authority, Jesus goes deeper in the teaching of servant leadership. Now notice verse 38. Jesus said, "You do not know what you're asking." That's the same question, same sentence structure that Jesus used on the cross when he said in Luke 23:24, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's the same meaning. You do not know what you're asking. They don't know what they are doing. James and John are just as clueless as the Romans who crucified Jesus and gambled for his cloak. Jesus mentions two major concepts that they are oblivious to. Because he said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with baptism, which I am baptized?" It's the cup of wrath and the baptism of death. Let's look at that first statement. Are you able to drink from the cup that I drink? So what cup is that? Well, is Jesus talking about a physical cup? No. Hey, Jesus, we each have a cup. We don't need to share. No, it's not a physical cup. It's the allegorical cup of wrath that is mentioned several times in Scripture. In Jeremiah 25, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them." And then in Isaiah 51, "Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering." Notice in Jeremiah, the cup of wrath is for the nations who have rejected God. And in Isaiah, the cup of wrath is for Israel, who has rejected God. And then in Matthew 26, Jesus said, when he's praying in the garden, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That cup of wrath was nothing to joke about. It is the wrath of God's righteous anger on those who reject him. It is the wrath of God that will be poured onto the Son of God. Why? Jesus bore our sins on the cross. The cup that Jesus prayed not to endure is the cup of wrath that was meant for you and me. Everyone who is a follower of Christ is given grace and mercy. Grace is eternal life, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and the mercy that Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place. The second question was, or to be baptized with the same baptism with which I am baptized. Are you able to do that? You die? So what's the imagery of baptism? We've talked about that before. What's the imagery of baptism? You die, you are buried, and you rise again in newness of life. Death, burial, and resurrection. This is what Jesus has been warning them about on the road to Jerusalem. Are they able to share that baptism with Jesus? Do they understand what they're even asking? No, they don't. They have no comprehension of the commitment they are desiring, because they quickly say, "Oh yeah, we're able." You know, we answer way too quickly when we don't understand the facts or the commitment needed. Jesus gives them two answers to their demands. First, let's look at what Jesus said they would receive. Verse 39, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Now, if I was James or John, I would think, "Oh, wait, Jesus, I didn't ask for that. That's not what we said we wanted. We wanted to sit on either side of you. You're giving us something we didn't ask for." But if you're denying yourself, taking up your own cross and following Christ, this is exactly what we get. And this is where our faith grows, and the need for steadfast endurance, knowing that the prize of eternal life is what we will receive. And James and John, along with all the other disciples, will drink the cup of wrath and be baptized in the same way, meaning they will face persecutions and receive a martyr's death, all in Jesus' name. Now, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read through that, this is how the disciples, because the very first chapter deals with the first martyr, which was Stephen, and it goes through the early martyrs of the church, which was all the most of the disciples and some of the other early church workers. Like Stephen was stoned, he was the first one. James, the son of Zebedee, one of the two brothers, James and John, James was beheaded. And these are all roughly in chronological order, the first one through time progressed. Philip was scourged and crucified. Matthew was killed by a spear. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was stoned and beaten at the age of 94. Matthias, who replaced Judas as a disciple, was stoned and beheaded. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, and so that's when you've ever heard the phrase the Saint Andrew cross, that's what it was. Mark was dragged through the streets behind horses, and I won't describe anything else about that. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Jude was crucified. Jude, the other half-brother of Jesus. Bartholomew, or Nathaniel, which is the same person, was beaten and crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Simon the Zealot was crucified. John the Beloved was the only one that escaped a martyr's death, but he was boiled in oil and imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Eventually he was released, and he did ministry at the Church of Ephesus, dying of natural causes, but he suffered throughout his life. So as you see, they shared the cup and baptism that Jesus endured, though not for the same reasons, because Jesus bore their sins on the cross as he bore our sins and the sins of the world. All who follow Christ, Jesus bore their sins. And they died, as Paul wrote, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." While living, they lived for Christ and shared the gospel through the known world. And when they died, they gained eternal life to be in the presence of God. That's what we must desire, to be a follower of Christ. And that's one of my favorite verses, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the answer to their actual demand, "Can we sit on the right and left of you in your glory?" was no. It was rather simple. "No, I can't give that to you. That's something that only those whom God the Father has prepared." Only God the Father knows the seating arrangement. What Jesus shared with them is not to be so eager to be first. Don't desire power and authority, because that's what the world desires. The world wants to wield their power and might over the weak. Jesus compared true leadership, godly leadership, over the world's ideas. The greatest among you must be a servant, a slave of all. Take everything I have taught you. Denial of self, be prepared for persecutions, do everything in my name. Seek to help others before you help yourself. If you do all these things, then you are being a servant leader. You are showing that your desire is for other people to gain eternal life. So let's close by looking at the four reasons why Jesus came in verse 45. So look at verse 45. What does it say? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there's four steps there. Jesus came to serve. Just that idea right there goes against all that the world believes in. The world has the me first mentality. I must take care of myself first. I put myself first, because if I don't, who will? That's the thinking of the world. Now look back on Jesus' ministry, healing people, casting out demons, feeding thousands, constantly teaching people in the synagogues, in their homes, and while walking on the way. Jesus selflessly poured his life into people because he had compassion. They are like sheep without a shepherd. That's the leadership quality he taught and he modeled. And second, Jesus came to give his life. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave of himself. He was the picture of humility. He humbled himself from being in the presence of God the Father, being in heaven, being part of the Trinity, to being human, in human form, coming down as a baby. Jesus came to be a ransom, is the third. Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's through Jesus that we are saved. He became our ransom. A ransom means that he paid the price for us. He paid the ransom for our sins, for our lives, by taking our place on the cross. Because from the cross, he said, it is finished. That meant paid in full. The debt, the ransom, was paid. And Jesus not only came to be a ransom, but he came for many. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? Did you know that in the garden, Jesus prayed for you? You are in the Bible. I know, don't say that, you know, Mark, you're kind of crazy. Jesus prayed for each one of us in the Bible. If you turn to John 17, verses 20 and 21, you are there. Not specifically by name, but you're in the pronouns. Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, meaning the disciples, because earlier he's praying about the 11. He's praying for his disciples. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. through the disciples' preaching. For those who will believe because of the disciples' preaching, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So read that again. And place your name in the prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for Ian, who will believe in me through their word, through their preaching, people coming to Christ, who go preaching, people coming to Christ, who go preaching, people coming to Christ down through the centuries. We believe because of their witness. We are those. I do not ask for these only, but also for Ian, who will believe in me through their word, that Ian and all believers may be one, which is the church, referring to the church, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that Ian also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that encouraging to read that? That Jesus prayed for us. We are in that little word, those. The last 4 weeks, we have focused on Jesus, on his teaching. His teaching as he approached the cross. Chris preached last week about the cross. It was a powerful sermon on the cross and what the cross meant for each of us. My question to everyone here this morning is, on this Palm Sunday morning, what does Jesus' death and resurrection mean to you? Have you trusted in Christ to be your Savior? That he came as a ransom for you? Do you believe? Please come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Whatever you do, do so in the name of Jesus. And in doing so, be a servant to all by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world that desperately needs a Savior. Let's pray.